Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Weight loss solutions are not one size fits all. Hers makes it simpler to get started and stick with a weight loss plan backed by expert guided online care that puts your weight loss goals first. These include oral medication kits or compounded GLP-1 injections. Through Hers, pricing for oral medication kits start at just $69 a month for a 10-month plan when paid in full upfront. No hidden fees, no membership fees. You shouldn't have to go out of your way to feel like yourself. Hers brings expert care straight to you with 100% online access to personalized treatment plans that put your goals first. Reach your weight loss goals with help through Hers. Get started at forhers.com/foryou to access affordable, doctor-trusted weight loss plans. That's forhers.com/foryou, forhers.com/foryou. Paid for by Hims and Hers Health. Weight loss by Hers is not available everywhere. Compounded products are not FDA approved or verified for safety, effectiveness, or quality. Prescription required. Restrictions at forhers.com. Apply.
The God of the Bible seems brokenhearted over the separation in our relationship and downright obsessed with mending that tear. Donald Miller. Welcome to the King Me Ministries podcast. I am your host, Dennis Knight, and I invite you to visit our King Me Ministries website. There you will find all of these podcasts, a bunch of blogs that I've shared, and even some writing projects that I'm working on. There is a story that I just love in the Bible. It's one of the most profound and preached stories in all of God's Word. Many scholars and theologians have written volumes on this particular parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And it's a remarkable story, one that I believe resonates with every single one of us. It's a story that can teach us about a God who pursues his children while still giving them the free will to choose or reject him. It is a story that points to our own self-righteousness, like that of the older son. And it's a story that reminds us that each of us have walked away from God. And in doing so, we've found that that wasn't freedom, but that was more like slavery and loneliness. And like all of Jesus' stories, this story is impossible to exhaust. It's too deep to grasp everything that Jesus has planted in the story. It's like an onion. There's just layers upon layers upon layers here. So forgive me for not explaining the whole parable, but please permit me to share what I believe God has placed on my heart in this season. Today, I'm not sharing something that I read that caught my attention that I just wanted to share with everybody. I want to share what God has allowed me to experience. And to me, it's one of the most profound healing moments in my life. There's a good chance you're familiar with this story. There's a wealthy father, and he's got two sons. One son, he wants to have what his dad would one day leave him after his death. He wants that now. And the dad remarkably accepts his son's demand and gives him his inheritance early. And this boy runs off and he blows through the money on some pretty wild living. No doubt he's surrounded by some so-called friends who are more than happy to help him spend his fortune. And that is exactly what they do. But the day came where the parties ended. He heard those dreaded words, insufficient funds. And if you've ever had to hear those words, you know the panic that those words invoke. That's the boy's situation. And with an economy that can turn with little notice, the boy is broke. And even with potentially having a good work ethic, he's got nothing and he's got nowhere to turn. And he ends up hiring himself out to a pig farmer. Don't miss Jesus's choice of jobs to make the point that the boy has reached the bottom of the bottom. Jewish boys don't eat bacon. Yeah, let that sink in for a second. They see pigs as unclean, and so they won't touch it. So here you have this boy who had it made at home. He had it all. and he takes what he would have gotten from his dad and he squanders every last bit of it. And he finds himself feeding food to pigs. He's hungry and he's desperate and he wishes that he could fill his belly with what he was feeding these worthless and unclean pigs. That's where he is. And then, in a moment of pause, he starts to think right again. This prodigal son, this lost son, this rebellious son, this jerk of a son, comes back to his senses. The boy comes back and he says, "How many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But please make me like one of your hired men.'" And the Bible says he got up and he went to his father. And then next, we have one of the most powerful pictures into the heart of God. Never forget, God is a father. He's a good father. Don't diminish that this is a role that he loves. God is on the front porch, and he appears to be looking for his son. I wonder often, and it makes my eyes leak a little bit, how many times in my own rebellion does the father walk to the edge of his porch or to the edge of his property in hopes that today would be the day that his son comes home? You see, no real parent will ever not be anxiously awaiting the arrival of their child back home. And as a good father, that dad does one thing when he sees his son. He runs. He doesn't go back inside and he doesn't pretend to not see his son coming. He doesn't stand on the porch with arms crossed with an "I told you so" speech at the ready. The Bible says that this dad ran. Those words alone bring into focus the love of the father. But to help make the colors of this image more vibrant, it's important to understand that in those times, in biblical times, it was unheard of an older man to run. It was considered undignified. But a dad who misses his son doesn't give a flip about dignity. He needs to get to his son, and so he runs. And throwing to the wind what anyone else would say about him and his dignity, his singular focus becomes getting to his boy. And if you think God is any different than the father that Jesus is describing, be reminded of this. Nobody knows the Father like Jesus. He knows him. He's known him for eternity. So keep reading your Bible, and you will soon discover that God has a heart for his kids. It's a remarkable heart. And as the story goes, the boy starts his rehearsed speech when he sees his dad, and his dad has run to him, and he says, "Dad, can I just work for you?" But his dad will have none of that. He's interrupted by his dad. That long and heartfelt speech, the dad doesn't even consider it. How many times have I been in that boy's shoes, walked away from the goodness of a good heavenly father to pursue my own way, only to squander what was given to me, and to come to the emptiness of that freedom, and to prepare a prayer asking for forgiveness and restoration, only to feel that God wasn't interested in my words. My turning back towards him was all that he needed to run and embrace me. I have lived that story so many times. But what I need to share with you is what happened in my story. Turning back to God and hearing him interrupt my speech of repentance is beautiful. But that's not always what happens from our perspective. I have fallen hard. I have squandered. And I have come to my senses, I've rehearsed those speeches, but I've fallen for a lie so many times, a lie that is real and debilitating, and one I feel that others need to see so that they don't take that lie, hook, line, and sinker. And so here's the lie. In my coming back to God, I've acknowledged in those moments that I'm not worthy to be his child. And in those times, I've asked him, "You just let me be a servant. Let me just be close to your goodness. Let me just be a servant in your kingdom." And the lie was that he agreed. I asked God to let me be a servant in my repentance, and he said, okay, a servant is all that he could do for me. From here on out, the best I can do is second best. There are many who come back to God, and they never come any further than God's front porch. And this is not because they don't love God or they still love their sin and hold a resentment towards God. They just don't understand fully how God's grace works. In God's world, there's no second best. I love what T.D. Jakes says. He says, "You can't help but love a God who hears the cries of a son he loves." God has never stood on the porch with his arms crossed. He wouldn't understand what you mean if you said the words, "and I told you so" speech. God is a God of grace. Mark Lowry says this about God. He says, God spreads grace like a four-year-old spreads peanut butter. He gets it everywhere. Coming back to God is very important, and no next steps can be taken without that turn of repentance. But there's more. You have to believe that God loves you and that he is for you and he desires to restore you. Not halfway, not this far and no further. God doesn't restore children halfway. He always goes the whole way. And even more, you have an enemy that hates you coming back to God. He despises grace. He prefers condemnation and separation. He wants God to treat you like a servant, not a restored child with full rights back into the family of God. And so what does the enemy do to keep us from following God all the way back into the house, accepting his invitation to come all the way back? Well, he plants lies, and he works to make those lies grow into doubts, and more importantly, agreements. That first agreement that he wants you to believe about God is that God will not accept you back fully, only as a hired hand. For me personally, here are some of the agreements that I have accepted about myself. I've agreed that I'm out of chances, that I am someone who could never get it right, that I'm a poser and a pretender, that I'm nothing short of an idiot, that I deserve what has happened to me. I have nothing to truly offer other people, nothing to offer God. And God, he must just endure me. Grace is one of the most difficult concepts in the Bible to accept. We'd rather just pay for it ourselves. It seems too easy. Remember this, grace is free, but it's not cheap. It is available to us at the highest cost to the one who extends it. And every one of us has to know that we stand in need of it. Charles Spurgeon rightly said this about each of us. He said that there is slime of the serpent found on the fairest of flowers in the garden. All of us stand in need of God's grace. When we come back to God in repentance, we will always be faced with the decision. Will we accept the grace of God, or will we settle for the lies that the best that God can extend to us will be some second-tier welcome back? Hear this, God will never extend grace with conditions attached. There's not really a lot of time to dissect and discuss this term, prevenient grace, but it is real and it needs to be addressed. It's simply a fancy way of saying that the grace of God always goes first. We, you and I, do not possess the ability within ourselves to come back to God or to even know that we need his grace. His love and his desire to restore each of us originates with him and him alone, never us. He and his grace always go first. Now, I've been around long enough to know that I can't be the only one that has thought that God has accepted my repentance and he has restored me only to the level of a servant, that I'm good enough to work for him and even earn a decent living, but I'll never be restored to the level of a child and back fully into his family. The Bible has a verse in Romans 8 that helps us put those agreements and those lies into their rightful place. Paul says this, he says, therefore, This is in response to all that happened before, all that Jesus had done. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If there are agreements that you've made that put conditions or limitations on God's grace towards your repentant heart and your desire to be right with Him, those condemnations, those lies and agreements are not from Him. And we know that there are lies and agreements. We can echo them. We can say them without even trying. But those are not from Him. And if they're not from Him, then they must be from the enemy of your soul who wants you to never be able to embrace full grace that God extends towards you. This means that those lies and agreements that you have made, they can be broken and exposed. Every single one of the lies that I have written in my journal, that I'm out of chances, that I'm somebody who could never get it right, that I'm nothing more than a poser or a pretender, that I'm a baboon, I'm an idiot, I don't deserve God's love, that I deserve what has happened to me, that I have nothing to truly offer other people or God, and that God just endures me. God's word speaks specifically to each and every one of those lies and agreements. Every one of those lies has an attached to that a promise or a word from God that says that's just not true. And through His word and through His promises, all of those lies lose their power and influence in our lives. I love this chapter in Matthew. This is the third story. There's two before it. And Jesus talks about something being lost. He talks about a sheep being lost. He talks about a coin being lost. And then He talks about this lost son. God really does like to roll up His sleeves and go after that which is lost. And we miss the beauty of each of these three stories if we don't notice and take note of what happened when that lost thing is found. In all three instances, there's celebration. When He finds the sheep, when He finds the coin, when He finds the son, there is a celebration that happens. God really does love to find that which is lost. Jesus says, I have come to find the lost. The Bible talks about God and is labeled God as being, God Himself has said, He says, I am a jealous God. And He is. But not like you and I. When we're jealous for something that isn't really ours. We want what our neighbor has. We want what a friend has. And we really wish that we could possess that thing that was never really ours. When the Bible speaks of God's jealousy, God is jealous for what belongs to Him. He's jealous for His children to come back to Him, to be restored, to accept His grace. Now, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're just leaving the Father. You've packed all the stuff and you're heading away from God. Maybe you're in the midst of squandering the freedom that God has given you. Maybe you're spiritually broke and you've hired yourself out to who or whatever will take you. Or maybe you're coming to your senses in this moment and you're rehearsing your speech, asking God to take you back, even if it means only as a servant. Maybe you've already felt the welcome embrace of the Father as He welcomes you and invites you to follow Him back into His house. Or maybe you're still out there on the porch thinking that God's second best is all that a loser like you deserves. Well, let me tell you this. That is not the Father of the Bible. That is not the God of heaven. He's got grace and He's ready to spread it all over the place. All over your life. So no matter where you are, come back. Accept His welcome. His grace that has no room for second best. The grace that restores each of us to a beloved child status. Let me pray for us. God, I am unqualified to teach as an expert in Your grace. I'm still learning myself how deep it goes. I can only hope to be like the blind man who the Pharisees doubted that You healed when He said, all I know about this is I was blind, but now I see. I am a recipient of Your grace, and now I no longer am the way that I was. You were the difference. I love the image of You spreading grace like a four-year-old spreads peanut butter. Your grace is all over my life. May those who consider the words we've studied today experience the same in their lives. Father, thank you. You are amazing. We stand in awe of who you are. We love you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for trusting me with your time. I do pray that you don't just hear a man rambling on, but rather that you are starting to catch wind of a God who is madly in love with you, and that you reach out to him and ask him to make himself known to you. I pray that you take that risk. I know that you'll never regret it, and you'll never be the same. I promise. May God make himself known to you. God bless you.